Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. This coming Sunday is the day that believers around the world celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It is a time and celebration that sets believers in Christ apart from every other religious body in the world. No other major religion in the world asserts that its founder is alive after having died. Millions of Muslims make the pilgrimage to the graveside of Muhammad each year. If they were allowed to look into his tomb, they would find that the remains of his body are there. So also with the Far Eastern religions. All the founders died, but none came back from the dead. Christianity alone makes this claim. In a very real way, Christianity stands or falls on the fact of the resurrection of our Lord. This was the heart of the message preached by the apostles on the first Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection, and it remained the theme of apostolic preaching as the church spread across the Roman Empire. No one from that first day of Pentecost through the apostolic era ever challenged the testimony that Jesus had been raised from the dead. In fact, it was not until after the rise of German rationalism in the late 1800s that doubts were ever raised as to the truthfulness of the bodily resurrection of the Lord, and these objections do not stand the test of the evidence. The testimony of Scripture is that the Lord was indeed raised on the first day of the week, the third day after his crucifixion and burial. All four gospel writers include an account of it in their records, and Paul spoke of it as an essential element of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. In this place he said, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Because Jesus was raised from the dead, his tomb is empty, and he lives, and all who believe in him and obey the gospel have hope, both here in life and also in eternity. For a few moments today, we will consider the benefits we receive because Jesus lives. In Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 14, Paul makes a dramatic statement about regarding a benefit derived because the Lord lives. He says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now, Paul's statement declares the power of the Lord's resurrection above any previous resurrections. There are a number of incidents in Scripture, in both Old and New Testaments, in which the dead were restored to life. Jesus himself raised several from the dead, but each of those who were thus returned to life would die one day again. Such was not the case when Jesus came back from the dead. In verse 9, Paul said he is never to die again because death is no longer master over him. Our Lord lives, and he lives to God his Father. Because he lives, Paul says that those who have died with Christ also live with him. This means that they are no longer under the mastery of death. It means that death is no longer a dead-end destination. This is one of the grand benefits extended to mankind because our Lord Jesus lives. But it is a benefit that is conditional. Notice again in verse 8 that Paul says, "If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Well, what does it mean to die with Christ? This is something that Paul explained in the verses leading up to the text that we've just read. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, Paul said this, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." Now, in very simple terms, to die with Christ means to be baptized into Christ. Notice again that Paul says that in baptism we are buried with him into death. Then, as we are raised from our immersion, we rise, as he did, to a new way of life. His death was a physical one in order to provide the blood atonement for our sins. Our death is to sin, so that it will no longer have mastery over us. This is why in verses 12 through 14, Paul exhorted us, as those who have died with Christ, to no longer allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. Having died with Christ, then, we receive the benefit of knowing that we will live again, and like our Lord, we will never die again. Physical death will no longer be our master, and sin will no longer be our master. We who have died with Christ are alive to God in Christ Jesus, set free from the consequences of sin. A second benefit we receive because our Lord lives is his advocacy on our behalf before the Father in heaven. This advocacy, like the promise that we will live with him, is only for those who belong to the Lord by their obedience to the gospel. And it takes two forms. One is in the form of the Lord's mediation between us and our Father to enhance the worship and devotion we offer to him. The second is in the form of the Lord's defense of us when we are accused by Satan. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25, we find the assurance that the Lord acts on our behalf as we worship and serve our Father in heaven. Here the scripture says, "The former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them." Now, the Old Testament priests were the mediators between God and man. All worship was channeled through them. In the New Testament, there is only one mediator between God and man, and that person is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of this in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Because our Lord lives never to die again, he is always there to intercede on our behalf as we seek to draw near to God by obedience to his will. Because he lives, we will always have access to our Father in heaven. The second form of the Lord's advocacy on our behalf is described in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. Here John says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Now, in this place, John is declaring the benefit of having the Son of God stand up on our behalf when Satan accuses us because of sin. Because he lives, our Lord will always be there to speak on our behalf, because his blood was the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Because he lives, we need not fear the judgment. The third benefit that we receive because our Lord lives is the forgiveness of sins, and with it the hope of eternal life. Returning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we pick up Paul's comments in verses 12 through 19. He said, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now here Paul makes the classic argument that Christianity stands or falls on the fact of the resurrection of Christ. If Jesus Christ did not come back from the dead, then there is no basis for our faith, and we still bear the guilt for our sins. If Jesus Christ did not come back from the dead, we have no hope, either here or in eternity. We are, as Paul says in verse 19, most to be pitied. But notice again in verse 20 that Paul declared, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Paul assures us that Jesus Christ is not dead. He's alive. He came forth from the tomb. Therefore, because he lives, we who have died with him by means of our obedience to the gospel do indeed have the forgiveness of our sins. Because he lives, our faith is not in vain. Because he lives, the preaching of the gospel is not in vain. And because he lives, we have hope in Christ beyond this life. We have hope all the way to eternity because Jesus Christ lives. There's a beautiful song that echoes the sentiment of the message today. We sometimes sing it in our worship assembly. It's a beautiful song that stirs our heart and helps to reassure us of the truth of Scripture that we have studied together today. The words of this song go like this: "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living, just because he lives." It's a beautiful sentiment, and it's biblically correct in every sense. Jesus lives. And because he lives, we have every spiritual blessing in him. This is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. If you have died with Christ by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you have hope in eternity. And Jesus lives within your heart. That's the question that we need to pose today for each and every one of us to answer on the basis of our response to the teachings of Scripture. Does Jesus live in you today? He lives in you if you've obeyed the gospel. If you've not obeyed the gospel, won't you do it today? Won't you submit to the plan of God to have your sins washed away so that because Jesus lives, he can live with you each day as well? That he can live in you as he does in all those who have been redeemed from the day of Pentecost and who will be redeemed to the end of time. All those who have trusted in his word and obeyed the gospel because he lives. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.